Your Bibles, please, while you're turning there, Brother Paul, would you mind turning this fan up here to medium at least? I need to get cooled down a little bit. Thank you very much. Acts chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 44 into chapter 11. I've entitled this, A Blessed Interruption. What is that talking about? An interruption that's a blessing? Acts chapter 10. We're going to see that the Gentiles who have received the word of God in verses 34 to 43 now receive the Spirit of God. Verses 44 to 48. And the reason we're going to get into chapter 11 is because there Peter recounts what took place in chapter 10 and gives us some more details. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's go on into chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which I had fastened, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, there's so much fakeness today. If I were to ask you, if you were to use the word, the adjective fake before a noun, here are some of the things that you might say. What is fake? Of course, this one has been quite a bit in use, and it's fake news. There are there's fake science today. Are you believing in fake science? Don't wear a mask, it doesn't work. Wear a mask, it works. Wear two masks, it works better. Don't wear a mask, wear a mask. Get the COVID shot. Don't get the COVID shot, really doesn't work now, but go ahead and get it. Fake science, fake news, where only those who hold and toe to the line can now be heard. Others are shut down. So the fake news is what's prevalent today, and that's why people are believing it. I'm telling you, if you're watching CNN, MSNBC, it's no wonder you're duped. You're listening to fake news. You're watching fake news. You're watching liars. Fake news, fake science, fake patriots. Fake patriots. President George Washington, in his farewell address on September 19, 1796, warned that we must, quote, guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism, end quote. I've often said that in a world of lies and under the power of the prince of the air, truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. There are so many fake things out there, folks, that you've got to watch out for. And if you're going to know the truth, you must hear it taught to you. Well, where is that going to come from? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is true. It is the truth. You say, why are you talking about that when we're looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48? I'll tell you why. Because here these men, these Gentiles, how would these Jews, seven in number who were present there, how would they be convinced that these people had truly accepted Christ as their Savior, that they had truly received the word? What was the evidence given? Was there any evidence given? And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they spoke in tongues and they glorified God. No fakeness there, folks. Because the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. There is nothing fake about what takes place here. They were saved as soon as they received the word of God. They interrupted the preacher. Peter is preaching. He's got this three-point outline that is wonderful that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. How that God raised him up the third day. How that God ordained him to be the judge of the world. And right when he got to that last point, the Bible says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. When you received the word of God for salvation, when you got saved, if you were truly saved, listen to me, you also received the Spirit of God instantaneously for empowerment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So who empowers you? It's the Holy Ghost. You have received the Holy Spirit of God not only for empowerment, but also for conviction. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:8. When you receive the word of God, you receive the Holy Spirit for guidance into all truth. And he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. When you receive the Spirit of God the day you got saved, you received the Spirit who would also help you with being bold. He is the Spirit of love and that of a sound mind. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. That sound mind talking about somebody who is reasonable, somebody who is sensible. Somebody who is not reasonable and not sensible is not somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit of God for a spiritual gift. Or more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how that it is the Holy Spirit who engifts you. Are you practicing your spiritual gift? We went through that some time ago. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If a believer is powerless, if a believer is not under conviction, If a believer is not preaching truth, he is not being guided into all truth. If he is not bold and of love and of a sound mind and practicing his spiritual gift, let me ask you something. Has he received the Holy Spirit? It is possible. But the Bible talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you that a lot of believers today are quenching the Spirit. They are grieving the Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you don't witness as you ought to. You grieve the Holy Spirit who gives you this power. When you don't walk in truth, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you don't practice your spiritual gift, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. He has gifted you to practice that with other believers. You grieve him. If somebody does not have the Holy Spirit, can that man be saved? Absolutely not. Romans 8, 9 now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You know what? You can give a moving testimony in this baptistry and later be exposed as a fake. Did you get that? What you say means nothing. It's what you do. It's whether or not you will continue. Here, these Gentiles receive the Spirit of God. And I want you to see the moment of the reception in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words. Oh, blessed interruption. Amen. Somebody said that Peter had a great deal more that he could say, but his audience was already convinced. They got saved right in the middle of a sermon. How do you know they got saved? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them. In fact, in chapter 11 and verse 15, Peter says this interruption took place as I began to speak. That doesn't mean after the first words that came out of his mouth. We already see the part of the sermon quite a bit that he preached there in verses 34 to 43. And while he is preaching, this interruption takes place. Now listen, Peter nor his brethren could have prevented the action of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit acts, we had better not be in the way. We had better get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his work. They could not have prevented the action of the Holy Spirit, but let me make something clear. Neither could they have manufactured the action of the Holy Spirit. There are so many today who are manufacturing something that looks like actions of the Holy Spirit. They say when people get up and start waving their hands during the middle of a service, that's of the Holy Spirit. Oh, is it really? Is it really? How do you know that's of the Holy Spirit? Well, Pastor, you're saying that these people were interrupted during Peter's sermon, and if I interrupt you during your sermon, it's got to be of the Holy Spirit. You see how people take things and twist them around? I've been to meetings where people get excited and they get moved. When other people get excited and get moved, does that mean it's of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you something. If you go to a football game and you watch and some people around you are excited and you get excited, is that of the Holy Spirit or is that of your own emotions? It's your own emotions. You've got to learn to discern what is of the Spirit and what is of my own emotions. George Whitefield, the great revivalist who was preaching in the 1700s, you know what one of the problems he had when he had his meetings outside? He would speak to 10 to 20 to 30,000 people outside. It's people who would start screaming and acting like they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to start confronting those people. He was always careful because he didn't know, okay, is this of the Spirit or not? Jonathan Edwards had the same problem, and it was a problem. People started acting kooky. Let me tell you something, when people start acting kooky, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sound mind, the Bible says, sensible, reasonable. I've watched the manufacturers of excitement laugh and point at the clown who's in the service and say, we just had a moving of the Holy Spirit. No, you just had a man who was disrupting the service. In fact, I was in a service once where a guy got up and he started you know, right before the service, during the song service, all kind of interruptions, the people, hallelujah, screaming and so forth. And the preacher was there pointing, laughing at him, you know. Then he got up to preach. And then a guy started screaming and yelling during his sermon. He said, I'd like to ask you to sit down. Wait a second. I thought you said that was of the Holy Spirit. So when you get up to speak, it's okay for you to tell him not to do that. But when we're singing, it's okay for people to interrupt. This interruption was unmistakably of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I call this, oh, blessed interruption. Everyone who had heard the word, look at the last part of verse 44. Them which heard the word. Everyone who heard the word received the word. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. The Gentiles had also received the word of God. Everyone who received the word of God received the Spirit of God, because it says the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, not on those who were walking by outside the home of Cornelius the centurion, not on all those in homes next door who had not heard the word. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That follows Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You'll also notice in verse 43 that remission of sins comes by what? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever asks for forgiveness shall receive remission of sins. Was anybody following me? I'm going to read it again because I think you need to be waked up. To him give all the prophets witness that whoever asks for forgiveness shall receive remission of sins. Does anybody catch it? Am I reading the Bible? No. What does this say? You know, I'm making an emphasis here because today people say, well, if I just ask Jesus to forgive me my sins are forgiven. Now, based upon what in the Bible? Where do you get that? That if I ask him to forgive me, I'm forgiven. Why should he forgive you? Why should he forgive you? You see, the point that Peter is making in his sermon is this, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The one who believes. Folks, get rid of this idea that when people ask for forgiveness, that they're saved. I've illustrated it this way, especially to young people. You break the law. You stand before the judge. He says, $500 fine. You say, oh, judge, please forgive me. The judge says, okay, fine. Since you asked for forgiveness, I'll let you go. You say, that doesn't work. Wait a second. You're telling me, though, that if I ask God for forgiveness, he's just going to forgive me. There has to be some basis upon which you're forgiven. And what is that basis? Well, somebody paid the price when I stood before the judge. Somebody came in and said, you know, I'll pay for him. Here's the $500. And the judge says, you're free. The price has been paid. It's on the basis that somebody paid the price. Therefore, when you stand before God, and all of you will someday, if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? You say, because I asked Jesus to forgive me. No. But if you're able to stand before him one day and say, oh, Father, your son Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin, and I have believed into him. I have believed him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth in him, shall be saved. I spent some time with that because I am facing that constantly where people are saying, well, I ask God to forgive me. Remission of sins is by believing in Jesus. And as soon, the moment you believed in him is the moment of salvation. It's not when you pray to prayer. A prayer may follow where you confess it with your mouth. And you will if you're truly saved. Remission of sins does not come by asking for it, but by believing in him. While Peter was preaching, he didn't give an invitation. He didn't plead for people. They believed during his sermon. Now, while Peter is preaching, he later on says this: when this happened, when I got interrupted, and they began to speak in tongues and to glorify God, then I remembered the word of the Lord. You see, he says this in recounting this thing in chapter 11 and verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, and then what the Lord Jesus had said. Peter heard him say this. Blessed interruption is followed by a blessed confirmation. The same Holy Spirit who fell on the Gentiles reminded Peter the Jew of what Jesus had said. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Go back to John 14. And look at verse 26. Here's the promise Jesus gave to his disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and here it is, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. No wonder when Peter is preaching and this starts taking place, the Holy Spirit prompted his mind and said, hey, remember what Jesus had said? And that's why Peter could say in 11:16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit reminded Peter of what Jesus had said in fulfillment of John 14:26. So there we have the moment of the reception. Secondly, I want you to see the sign of the reception, the sign of the reception in verses 45 and 46. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and he goes on to say, talk about baptism. John the Baptist himself had said that he would baptize with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He said that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Go back to chapter 1 of Acts, where Jesus had said it to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking. The last part of verse 4, he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When the Bible says baptized with the Holy Spirit, it literally means immersed in. And this is where so many have had debates down through the years. What does the word baptizo mean? And why is it that you Baptists dip people and put them under the water? Why do you do that? Why don't you just save some time and sprinkle them? Or why don't you save some time and water and just pour some water over their head? Because the word baptizo means immersed. And when the Bible says that they were immersed with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, that's the first immersion that takes place. Before water immersion takes place, there's spirit immersion. These people were immersed in the Holy Spirit. But you'll also notice some other terms used for the Holy Spirit coming upon believers. In fact, there in verse 44 of chapter 10, and again in chapter 11 and verse 15, we see that the Holy Spirit fell on believers. We also see where the Holy Spirit coming upon believers is called filled with, poured out upon. They receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 8, he's given to people. All of those are synonymous. Here, immersed in the Holy Spirit, that provides a necessary inward power. The immersion in water provides a necessary outward picture. So the word immersed signifies not a temporary indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as what took place in the Old Testament. Remember how somebody would be full of the Spirit in the Old Testament? And then David would pray, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. You believers, we don't pray for that today. In the Old Testament, they did, because once Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, and once these were filled and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, he would never leave them. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And if you are truly saved, you've been immersed. Therefore, you're not full of yourself. You're not immersed in yourself. You're not full of your emotions. You're not full of wine, as it says in Ephesians 5:18. You're full of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, your Christian life is not what you want to do, but what the Holy Spirit wants. You're immersed in the Holy Spirit. Two things about this sign. Number one, the sign was astonishing. The six brethren who accompanied Peter, chapter 11 and verse 12, were shocked. They were astounded. Wait a minute. These are Gentiles. These are uncircumcised people, and the Holy Spirit's coming upon them? How can this be? The word astonished that is used in verse 45 means something astounded to the point of being overwhelmed. They thought that only Jews could be saved. And there were those of the circumcision who accompanied Peter, but there were also those of their circumcision who confronted Peter later. Here's these six men who had gone with Peter from the house of Simon the Tanner. These six men with Peter went up to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius. These six men who were of the circumcision accompanied him. They got saved. Then you get into chapter 11 when Peter goes to Jerusalem and he's told, tell us what happened, because you ate with a bunch of Gentiles. How did you do that? And he says, well, these six men who came with me, they are the witnesses of what took place. Some have called what takes place here, when these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, this family and his house were filled with the Holy Spirit, they've called this the Pentecost for Gentiles, the Gentile Pentecost. And they began to speak with tongues, began to magnify God. Have you spoken with tongues yet? You haven't? Then you can't be saved, somebody would tell you. You must not be saved. Folks, let's understand something. This sign did not take place when Saul got saved. So was Saul saved? Go back to chapter 9, read it. Did he speak in tongues? It doesn't say. I would think that if he had spoken in tongues and that was so important, the Bible would say that Saul began speaking with tongues. Go back to chapter 8 where the Samaritans are saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Doesn't say they spoke with tongues. It doesn't say. The 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Yes, you had the apostles and those disciples who were preaching to them in other tongues, but what about those who heard the preaching that day and 3,000 were saved? Does the Bible anywhere say that those 3,000 spoke in tongues? It doesn't. In chapter 5, you've got 2,000 more who were saved. Does it say anything about them speaking in tongues? Time and time again, you'll read that if it is so important that these people speak in tongues, that would definitely be mentioned. It's not. Why then does Luke the writer specifically point out here in chapter 10 and verse 46 that these Gentiles spoke with tongues? I'll tell you why. Because the Jews who are present, Peter and the six, require a sign. Hear me. They have to have a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. What's the sign? How do they know that these Gentiles have definitely received salvation? They spoke with tongues and they magnified God. Jesus had said in John 10, 16, other sheep I have. He's talking to his Jewish disciples and he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so, folks, here you have the Gentiles being brought into the fold. Who's the one shepherd? Jesus said, I am the shepherd. This is amazing to the Jews. This is astounding. We can't really fathom this. We read over this so fast that we don't stop and really think about what's taking place here. But the fact that Gentiles are brought into the church is astounding to these Jews who are present. Well, as you read through this passage, you go to verse chapter 11 and verse 15. Peter says there, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Would you mind finishing the last part of that verse with me? As on us at the beginning. As on us at the beginning. At the beginning of what? Pentecost was the beginning. As on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? The church. The church is founded upon the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Folks, it won't be long until the Holy Spirit is going to leave this world. You say, well, I don't want him to go. Because he's going to leave me. No, wait a second. No. Hear me out. When he leaves this world, it's when you leave too. It's called the rapture. Read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them on the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture takes place. You go into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. That was 1 Thessalonians 4. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the Bible talks about he who now hinders will no longer hinder. For he shall be taken out of the way. When was he taken out of the way? The rapture, which could happen any moment. And when Jesus comes, he takes the church out of this world. And the Holy Spirit with us. It won't be long. It won't be long. The sign was astonishing. Secondly, the sign was auditory. Verse 46, for they heard, that's auditory. You know, the ultimate proof that somebody has believed into Jesus Christ is the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. How could this invisible act, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, be observed? Well, it wasn't observed, it was heard, which also allowed them to observe it. Two things, auditory. They kept on, it literally says, they kept on hearing them speak with tongues and magnifying God. What tongue do you think they would have been speaking in? These are Gentiles. Cornelius, from Rome, no doubt knows Greek. What is the language that they had no reason to learn? Hebrew. So we can only surmise, but I wonder if these Gentiles who formerly could not speak Hebrew all of a sudden are praising God in Hebrew. Amen. And these Jews are going, how are they doing that? And this astonishing sign to the Jews was confirmation. They've been saved. Jews are present. That's why it must take place. So the sign, the speaking with tongues, is a sign to the Jews present. They were magnifying God. You go down to Peter's question to those who confronted him in chapter 11. Look at verse 17. Peter says, now, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Well, what was that gift? It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. We who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? There's Peter's question to his confronters, and here's their conclusion in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Folks, I want to emphasize that the speaking in tongues was a sign to all of these Jews, and they could not refute it. And they would not refute it. That sign has ceased, and we no longer speak in foreign tongues that we do not understand. There are churches who preach that. There are churches who say that if you're not, I've been confronted by Pentecostals before saying, have you spoken in tongues? I said, I know what you're talking about. No, I haven't. Well, then you're not saved. I said, you know, it's kind of interesting that you asked me if I've spoken in tongues. You didn't ask me anything about Jesus Christ. You didn't ask me anything about who he is. You didn't ask me anything about what he's done for me. You're asking me about speaking in tongues. Why didn't you come to me and say, have you recognized your sin and that you need a Savior in Jesus Christ? Why don't you say that? I'll tell you why. Because you can speak in tongues and you can be an unbeliever. Unbelievers have spoken in tongues. How could they do that? Demonology. Do you think demons know all the languages in this world? They absolutely do. The sign was auditory. And then thirdly, we see the proceeding of the reception. This is the opposite of what precedes. It's what proceeds. It's what comes next. When one believes into Jesus Christ, verses 47 to 48, water baptism proceeds. It's an outward confession of an inward conversion. Look at Peter's question in verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There's Peter's question. And I want you to notice something. These Gentiles were not saved by being baptized. They were baptized because they gave evidence of being saved. What proceeds after salvation? Water baptism. And when Peter asks this question, he indicates that he is not expecting an answer, no. He's expecting the answer, yes. Thus, these believers receive the Holy Spirit before baptism. By the way, there's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. That baptism, going down into this water back here, is a part of your salvation. It has no part in your salvation other than showing to others outwardly that which took place inwardly. That is not part of your salvation. It is a part of your believing, of your obedience to Christ after you were saved. Peter's question, verse 47, Peter's command in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Wait a second, why doesn't it say, and Peter baptized them? Have you wondered that? Why didn't Peter just, why does he command others to, he's got these six men with him. Yeah, you know, hey, Jonas and, you know, you guys, baptize them. Peter doesn't do it. Peter didn't do the baptizing himself. Did Jesus do much baptizing? Go to John 4:2. His disciples did. In fact, did the apostle Paul do much baptizing? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 1, and in verses 13 to 17, Paul makes it explicitly clear that I have baptized none except, and he lists just a couple of people he baptized. What was his reason? Lest people should say, I was baptized of Paul. Can you imagine the people who would say there in Caesarea, hey, guess who baptized me? Peter did. And people start bragging about who baptized them as if that makes any difference. Peter willingly stays out of this and he says to these men, I want you to baptize these people. I want you to notice something else. Obedience to Christ in being baptized did not require circumcision. It required baptism. And then they make this request. End of verse 48. Then prayed, or then requested they to him, to Peter, to tarry certain days. Peter, stay with us. Peter, we need you here. Why? They're saved. I want to make one last point. When you get saved, if you're truly saved, you want to know more. If you don't want to know more, something's not right. If you have no desire to be discipled, something's not right. Something's wrong. Then pray them, please stay with us. And it doesn't say here, but I believe that what takes place here between verse 48 and chapter 11 and verse 1 is what you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Go back to Acts 2, 42 with me. Here's what happened after these 3,000 got saved. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I wonder how many people in the typical church are really saved. Barak and I was with him last Sunday. Juanita and I were with him last Sunday. He says, Dad, how many do you think in the typical church are really saved? As we discussed it, we thought maybe 5 to 10%. May not be true of this church, but in a typical church today where the Bible is preached, maybe 5 to 10%. And the more I get to know Christians, the more I'm around Christians, professing Christians, the more I wonder if that's not true. With this event that takes place in chapter 10, the period of transition in the early history of the church comes to an end. Now we have believers among the Jews, among the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. They've all received the Spirit of God. They're united in the body of Jesus Christ. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The fact that they had received the Holy Spirit was evident to the Jews. How is it evident to others around you that you have received the Holy Spirit? Or are you a fake? He doesn't today give tongues speaking, but he gives empowerment, conviction, guidance into all truth, boldness, love, a sound mind, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the practicing of spiritual gifts. Are you fake? Would you bow your heads?